Take another hymn, number 711. The name of Jesus is so sweet, I love its music to repeat. It makes my joy full and complete, the precious name of Jesus. Number 711. Appreciate that good singing. Now we're happy to have once again Larry and Tom come to sing for us a special number requested by you.
Divine beyond all human measure. some soul repeats it o'er and o'er. Though vile as I could be, in love he rescued me.
Thank Dick, too, for all his work. He does a wonderful job, and we appreciate it. And Beverly said, if you want her to play for you in the talent program, be sure to schedule with her right after this meeting when you want to meet with her, because she's got a lot to do. And so if you can use Beverly as a piano player or playing the organ for your part in the talent program, be sure to let her know, and don't just come up tonight expecting her to play for you. So see her right after this service. Let's sing our little chorus, and if you don't mind, brother, turning on the machine for me, I'd appreciate it. The little chorus, Christ is the Answer. And I think that we all know this now, and since we're... brother... if my voice is cracking a little bit, so... You do the best job. I'm glad they've got that microphone down there to pick you up this morning. All right? All right. Sing it and lead it for you. Brother, come on. Really show us how it's done.
Oh, you're doing a good job.
All right, together.
Nice having you as the song leader for a while at this conference. Sorry that you just called on your replacement. It looks like. That was great, wasn't it? I didn't overlook mentioning our appreciation for Tom Taylor and Dr. Will Miller as speakers. I just wanted to do that at this time, and we thank God for them taking time out of a very busy schedule to be with us for both weeks, and God has certainly used them. Now our brother Miller.
So that this next week we want you to come and hear our brother Jim Redland, while I will be leading the singing. He will be taking the messages next week, and I will just be conducting the singing. Well, I think he'd make a better job of that than I would of his job. It's been a real pleasure and great privilege to meet with so many of the Lord's people during this week. For new acquaintance, of course, with many whom we have met already, and also to meet with others. We're sorry that some will have to leave us. We regret those who will be departing from us. But we would say, if here it is so blessed, what will it be up there? And we'll never say goodbye in heaven. A friend of mine was going to a farewell meeting in Aberdeen, Scotland. He was trying to think of something he might say at this farewell meeting, and he went to the barber shop to have his hair cut. As he sat back in the barber's chair, he looked up and he saw an advertisement, "How to make parting easy. Use Brill Cream." He hardly thought that would be a suitable text, but it was a good beginning to his message. It's never easy to part. But praise God, there'll be no partings when we get to heaven. That will be a wonderful day. Jeanette and I appreciate greatly the warm fellowship of the Lord's people here. We appreciate what has been done during this week. And we just commend all of you to the Word of God and to His grace as you leave us, that the Lord will give you journeying mercies as you return. And we trust that the result of this week will not only be a benefit to you in respect to the fellowship you've enjoyed, and I'm sure the meals that you've enjoyed, and the other activities in which you've been involved, but that you will return home with a deeper desire to walk in closer fellowship with the Lord and to be more effective in serving Him. The subject this morning should really be, where do we go to from here? So I want to thank all the friends for all their kindness. I want to especially mention our good friends, Howard Little and Wendy and Woody. Oh dear. Woody Murphy, for restoring my car to life. We limped in here on a wing and a prayer. But through their expertise, we have new life. And Woody tells me the car is running just great. So that's very encouraging. Thank you very much, dear brother Howard, who is here today. I don't know what we would have done if you hadn't come to our aid. Appreciate it very much. The Lord will bless you for that. Now, as we think of lessons in building, I wonder just what we are building for God today. Maybe some have never yet started to build. Many years ago in the city of Edinburgh, a lady came to Dr. W.T.P. Wolston, whose books you may know, and she asked him to give money to help in sending the gospel to Africa. As he talked with her, he discovered that she herself was not a true believer in Christ. He said to her, "You remind me of one of Noah's carpenters." She was rather puzzled. She asked for an explanation. He said, "Well, they were the people who helped to build the ark, but they never entered into it themselves." How sad, how tragic it would be if there were people here at this conference who perhaps have been attending meetings, have sort of gone along with others in their spiritual interest, but may have never yet made a definite decision for Jesus Christ. My dear friend, before you leave us today, before you set off on that return journey, I implore you in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, to think seriously of eternity, of the fact that you must one day stand before God, and may you, before you leave this place, commit your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. But what are we building? We have to take heed how we build, because as believers, we are building for eternity. Now, in this series, we have been discussing the recognition of the need. Because Nehemiah was well aware of the conditions prevailing in Jerusalem at that time. And so he went to the Lord, knowing that he was the source of all guidance and blessing. And then we saw the response to his prayer, how God moved and opened the door so that Nehemiah was ready to move in and move forward for the Lord. Following that, we considered the requirements for the work. What was necessary in order that this work might progress. Then we also looked at the responsibilities of the work and how various people were involved in different assignments, and how that the place to start is always the home. Following that, we noted that there was opposition. But praise God, ability was given by the Lord to overcome the opposition. And He will always cause us to triumph in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise God, we are on the victory side. We are following a commander-in-chief who has never lost a battle, so that we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Overcoming opposition. Then, last evening, practical solutions to internal problems. Not only were there difficulties from without, but there were also many difficulties from within. And they are much harder to deal with. But praise God, if we go to the Lord in prayer and believe that He will give us the solution to these problems, He will never, ever fail His own. And so today we come to the final message in the series, Mission Accomplished. Now I want to read with you back in chapter 2, verse 12. Nehemiah 2, verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me except the beast that I rode upon. Note the words that the Lord had put this in His heart. Then chapter 5, verse 16. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered there unto the work. So we come to chapter 6 and at verse 15. So the wall was finished. Note as you read through the book of Nehemiah, as I mentioned earlier, the use of the little word so. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, which was the month of September, in 52 days. Just a little over 7 weeks. I want you to think, first of all, this morning, of the commencement of the work. How it commenced. Now, as you return to your home assembly, I trust you will go back with some definite desire to be more actively engaged in the ministry of your local assembly. But remember that it must be God who puts this into your heart. If we just do it mechanically, then it will soon fizzle out. But if we do it because God has put it into our heart, then we'll be able to commence a work that God is going to greatly honor and bless. Now the Lord is looking for men and women today who are willing and ready to serve Him. Young people come to me again and again and say, you know, I haven't got the kind of ability that I'd like to have. The Lord will use what you've got in your hand, just as He did that boy that day in the feeding of the 5,000 plus. It's not your ability so much, friends, as your availability. Are you available to the Lord? Are you willing to say, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. I want to be greatly used of Thee across the street or across the sea. Here am I, O Lord, send me. There is the commencement of the work, and this has been put into our hearts by God, because God is always the initiator. Never let us forget that. As I look back over the past, dear friends, I think of some wonderful young people who started out so well, who seemed to have such a promising future. They had such a potential for the Lord. As I look back on my early life, I think of young men and young women who were involved with me in open-air evangelism, in tract distribution, in all kinds of Christian work. And I'm sad as I think back to those days, because in many cases, those young people who started out so well somehow or other fell by the wayside. I'm sure our brother Taylor will have had experiences such as I have had at the Washington Bible College. Some students who appeared to be so gifted, so able for the work of God. Sometimes the affairs of this life or the deceitfulness of riches came in, and they never went on to be effective for the Lord. In other cases, of course, we have had students whom we didn't think had a particularly great potential, but there was that willingness to serve the Lord, and God has greatly and wonderfully blessed them. There is the commencement of the work, but in chapter 5, verse 16, there is the continuance in the work. I continued in the work. The Apostle Paul's great concern for his son in the faith, Timothy, was that he might continue to be involved in the greatest work in all the world. And he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, but continue thou. But continue thou. It's wonderful to commence a work for God, to start out and serve the Lord with all of our hearts. But as we noted in our study of Nehemiah, the devil uses various devices in order to turn us aside and hinder us in the work of God. And we must be aware of his schemes so that we do not become discouraged and quit, because that has been a tendency in some cases. But continue thou. Keep going. Those of us who are in full-time service for the Lord would have given up, I'm sure, many, many times if we had not continually kept our eyes on the Lord. There is much to discourage and to dissuade us in serving the Lord, but let us continue to honor him so that he may use us for his glory. And then there was the completion of the work. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, where he wrote, I have fought a good fight. If we continue in the work of God, there will finally come a time when that work will be completed, when we shall stand before the Lord in glory. And God grant that each one of us, in that coming crowning day, may receive his blessed commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. Now we're going to look at chapter 6, and I'm going to hope that you will read the chapter. I will be referring to various verses as we go through this chapter. In verses 1 through 14, we have the attacks of the enemy. Now this has been very prevalent, as we've noted, in our reading up to this point, because Satan is a ruthless and relentless foe. We must be intelligent concerning him. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, we are not ignorant of his devices. We must be intelligent concerning him. We must know our enemy. Then we must be vigilant regarding him. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant. Be on your guard. Be watchful. We must be intelligent concerning him. We must be vigilant regarding him. And we must be resistant to him. 1 Peter 5:9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. James 4 verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians 6 verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now we're going to look quickly this morning at some of his wiles as we see them in this chapter. First of all, there was the pretense of friendship. In verse 1, we note that word had reached the enemies of Nehemiah that the building project was progressing. As long as there was trouble within, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, or Gashmu as he's called, as long as there was trouble inside, there was little or no trouble from outside. That, of course, is what happens today. But when the work is going ahead and when God is blessing, then Satan will do his utmost to try to undermine its usefulness. So in verse 2, we see that there was an invitation to have a get-together, a kind of conference. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Nehemiah was well aware of this subtle strategy. And so when he received the invitation to have this conference some 20 miles to the north in kind of neutral territory, in the plain of Ono, Nehemiah simply said, "Oh no." And he had to say, "Oh no," four times. Because they sent four times in order to try and draw him into this compromising position. We must be well aware that Satan will do everything he can to cause us to compromise our faith in Christ. Oh, he gains a great victory when there's a collapse, morally or spiritually. But one of his more successful strategies is to cause us to compromise. Come, let us meet together. Let's discuss these things. Let's try and be friends. James 4 verse 4 says, the friendship of this world is enmity with God. Pretense of friendship. Then in verses 5 through 7 we have the practice of falsehood. Verse 5, then sent Sanballat, his servant, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. This was to make the whole situation public. So as we see in verse 6, Nehemiah is accused of rebellion and of the intent of making himself king. And in verse 7, of even appointing prophets to announce there is a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported to the king, that is the king of Persia, according to these words, come now therefore and let us take counsel together. Satan is powerful. Praise God, he's not omnipotent. He is subtle, but he need not be successful. But here we note that he follows through with one of his greatest characteristics, lying, because he is the father of lies. We know what damage was done
in the assembly in Jerusalem, as we note in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, lied to the Holy Spirit. That required discipline, because if the church was going to be progressive and prosperous, it had to be pure. And this was one of Satan's strategies at the beginning of the church's history. And he's still active in this respect. Then, as we noted previously, he tries again the ploy of fear. Verse 9, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work. Verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid. The man that was hired was called Shemaiah. Come to him in a moment. Verse 14, Tobiah and Sanballat, prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Now, fortunately, Nehemiah, as we have seen, was a Bible student. He knew the Word of God. And as he turned back over the pages of history, he noted that when the Lord called Moses, that Moses was rather fearful, because he did not think that he was able to undertake the work to which God was calling him. And the Lord said to Moses, certainly, I will be with thee. And he revealed himself as the great I Am. And we know that when Moses set out, truly trusting in the Lord mightily used and blessed him. He would also note that when Joshua had to become the successor to Moses, that the Lord had to reassure him. And Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 is one of my favorite verses. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And the Lord spoke directly to Joshua, and he said, be strong and of a good courage. As I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. Then he would remember more recent history as he thought of Esther and the courage that she showed at a very critical time when she went to the king to appeal on behalf of her people. And she said, as you remember, if I perish, I perish. She had obviously counted the cost and was going to go right through with what she believed the Lord would have her do. And as a result of that, God brought a mighty deliverance. The God of Moses, of Joshua, of Esther, of Nehemiah, and of all the other great men and women of the past is the same God who will be with us today. Praise his name. Oh, how wonderful to know that his power is as great as ever, and that if we will allow him to work in us, praise his name, he will certainly work through us. The pretense of friendship, the practice of falsehood, the ploy of fear, and then the perpetration of fraud. This man, Shemaiah, who is mentioned here in verse 10, was a sham and a shame to Israel. He said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Verse 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired or bribed him. He was a false prophet, and he purported to have had a revelation concerning what was going to happen that very night to Nehemiah if he didn't follow through with his advice. But Nehemiah recognized very readily that in doing what he suggested, he would be contravening what God had commanded in his word in respect to entering the holy place. And therefore, once again, he said, "Oh no." My dear friends, there are many false prophets around today. Remember, Satan does not only appear as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he also appears as an angel of light. And I was just reading this morning in 1 Kings chapter 13. There we read of a man of God, his name is not given. He was a prophet. He's called the young prophet. And he went at the Lord's command to proclaim against the altars of Jeroboam and proclaim against the false teaching associated with Jeroboam. And God used him. And Jeroboam, in stretching out his hand to try and restrain him, found that his arm shriveled up. The prophet was able, through a miracle, to restore his arm again to its proper use. Jeroboam was impressed. He invited the young man to come and have a meal with him, and he said, "I'll give you half of my kingdom." And the young prophet said, "Oh no, I am not going to do what would be against what the Lord has specifically told me to do. He has said that I have not to drink water or to eat bread in this place. And I will not accept your invitation." The Lord had also told this young prophet that he had not to return by the same way as he had come. And so in response to the word of God, he was returning by another way. But an old prophet, as you remember, came out and said, "I want you to come and eat with us today. You've had a long and tiring day, and we would like you to join us for supper." The young prophet said, "Oh no, I cannot, and I will not." "Ah, but," said the old prophet, "you see, an angel appeared to me, and the Lord has said that this is what you must do." And so the young prophet was deceived. Here's Satan appearing as an angel of light. And he went in to that home, had that meal, and he heard before he left of God's judgment upon him for his disobedience. And as he set off on his homeward journey on his donkey, you'll remember that a lion, Satan appears as a lion intercepted them. He was killed. The donkey was untouched. And there was the donkey and the lion and the dead prophet lying there when the old prophet went along to see what had happened. My dear friends, we must be particularly sensitive to the fact that Satan is using even more subtle strategies today than he's ever used in the past, because he knows that his time is short. And so we must be on our guard against the devices of the devil. Now, what was the attitude of Nehemiah in this whole situation? They say that altitude largely determines attitude. And that's true spiritually. Because in Colossians chapter 3 we read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Because of our spiritual altitude, seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, then this should certainly give us a right and proper, a heavenly attitude in all circumstances and conditions. How did you react to the pretense of friendship? To the invitation, "Come, let us meet together." The most important factor in the life of Nehemiah was his commitment to the Lord. Verse 3, he says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work. so that I cannot come down. He was completely committed to the lost, and he was not prepared to conform or compromise. God grant that we may all be willing to renew our complete commitment to the lost and to give ourselves unreservedly and entirely to him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Then in relation to the practice of falsehood, when for the fifth time they sent a message to him, and this time with an open letter that was made public to all, containing false accusations, with this further invitation, come now therefore and let us take counsel together. We see in verse 8 his courage for the Lord. Then I sent unto them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest or inventest them in thine own heart. And so once again he stood firm in his convictions for the Lord, and he had the courage to once again make it an emphatic, oh no, his courage for the Lord. Then in verse 9 we see his confidence in the Lord, because here was the ploy of fear, for they all made us afraid. They hired Shemaiah that I should be afraid. They would have put me in fear, he said. But his faith, his confidence, was in the Lord. Verse 9, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. In Galatians 3, verse 6, we read, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In Acts chapter 27, in the midst of that great and trying experience through which Paul had to pass in the shipwreck, he said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, I believe God. And if we have a confidence in him, we will never be disappointed or disillusioned. And then we see his consistency for the Lord in verse 11. When, through intrigue, Shemaiah the false prophet professed to have this revelation and sought, as it were, to protect the life of Nehemiah because he had been bribed by Tobiah and Sanballat, and this was only a strategy in order to try and undermine the influence and testimony of Nehemiah, to try and get him to do something that would have dishonored the Lord. But we note his consistency in verse 11. Should such a man as I am flee? And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. Verse 14, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat. We have seen his consistency right through his ministry. Verses 15 through 19 of our chapter, as we close this morning, we observe the achievement of the purpose, the accomplishment of the work. Verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. The work had been finally completed with great rejoicing. But we not only observe the accomplishment of the work here, but the approval of God. Verse 16, you will note that mention is made that it was wrought of God. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, Paul writes, study or be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. God grant that we may ever seek for his approval. The accomplishment of the work, the approval of God, and then the acknowledgement by their enemies and others. They perceived, verse 16, that this work was wrought of God. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 126. It's the psalm from which we get that hymn, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done." In Psalm 126, verse 2, "Then said they among the nations, the Lord hath done great things for them." This was the testimony of unbelievers. The Lord hath done great things for them. And the believers were able to take up the strain and say, "Yes, indeed, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." But as we close this morning, you will note at the very end of this chapter that Satan is still busy. That he's using other means and other methods, even amongst the leaders in Israel, to try and undermine the effectiveness of the work of God. Why are these trials allowed to come into our lives? Why is it not glory all the way? My dear friends, I believe it is to alert us to the wiles of the devil, to enable us to prove again and again the wonderful grace of God, to keep us humble, and to make us more dependent upon the Lord. God grant that as we close this series on lessons in building, that each and every one of us will decide and determine, as these people of old did, and we will say, "Let us arise and build." May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Thank you.
Could we sing in closing number 700, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey." Shall we stand?
Involved in helping people in every possible way. Lord, we pray that we may all come to the place from which we have come with this definite desire that we're going to be completely committed to Thee and will definitely fall in Thy great hand. We think of the word Son. Say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, but we pray that all that, that will I be done. We pray that this desire and this decision that we have been made here at this time may result in definite determination through Thy mighty hand of God to follow Thee with what we have done. King of my life, I trust Thee now. Thy name is glory. Let Thy forget Thy thoughts and proud. Lead me to come. Let the Lord again contemplate all that Thou hast given for us. How can we refrain from giving ourselves completely to Thee? We give Thee thanks for this time of telling us and letting Him do this. We pray that all of us may go out from this country having this as our desire, vision, and determination, and make a building for each other. This we pray in the word we have said today.